I was reminded whilst praying of a story that I heard of a sister in Nassau, and I don't suppose she would mind me calling her name, Sister Renee Malone. She went across to Brother Cecil Cartwright's house one day. It was in 1956. And our Brother Bill Patterson was preaching at Shaley Heights Gospel Chapel. Perhaps some of you would remember it was a time of great awakening when a number of people were saved. And she was so burdened for her husband, Berlin, that she threw herself across one of the beds in the Cartwright's house and wept bitterly that God would save her husband. It was that very night that after that day, while she wept, the Cartwrights covenanted with her before God in prayer to pray for her husband. And I think it was that very same night, if not the night following, that Brother Berlin turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the things that needs to be, if we are going to see God working, is to get serious before God in prayer. I believe if there's a prayer meeting, we should pray. I believe that with all of my heart. But I know that we pray if we have a burden. If we don't have a burden, we're not going to pray. Beloved, I think this is the time to pray. Pray for God's blessings. There are a lot of needs. Some of us have children that's breaking our hearts by the way they are living. We need to cry out to God. That's the answer, I believe, for God's blessings upon us. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm glad I'm in this prayer meeting. I like a prayer meeting. I like to pray in a prayer meeting. I like to be prayed for because I know the need of prayer. I believe I have a little understanding of the value of prayer, the effect of prayer. And I want to ask you personally to remember me in prayer. Even while I am here, I feel the need for prayer in my life, even now. We have some more of those tapes that we mentioned the other evening. A memorial tape on Brother Cecil Sims. 4 tapes, 8 messages. Just for $20. Or if you want to give more, that'll be very nice. And we, Brother David Cartwright and I, as I mentioned, have undertaken to do this. And we also are anticipating putting some of his sermon notes in a more permanent form and distribute them to persons who might be able to use them to great help. So we'll appreciate your help in that regard. There's not a value like this for $20. This is really, and then you have a picture of Brother Simpson, and you don't have a picture of him in your house. It's a good chance to get one. All right? I'm a poor salesman, I know that, but we'll appreciate your patronizing this effort. I'd like to read with you this evening from chapter 13 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, and we're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, armed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away from here with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. On Tuesday evening, we commence a time of meditation in the general theme, the journey of life. And of course, as if you were here on Tuesday, you will note that my emphasis is the Christian life, not the natural life, which we begin by conception, but spiritual life, which we begin by conversion, the very moment we yield our life to Jesus Christ. And we mentioned some preliminary things with you as we got into our sharing, and we told you that success on this journey of life necessitates instructions. This is what we dealt with on Tuesday evening. And we went on to talk about the instructions that were given to the people of Israel as they were about to leave the land of Egypt on towards the promised land. We mentioned to you that from Egypt to Canaan is a picture of the Christian's experience from spiritual infancy to Christian maturity. We also said that it pictures from the feeding on milk to eating of meat, spiritually speaking. You remember Paul said this to the Hebrew Christians, and also he mentions it to the Romans. And he said to them, you have need of milk still when you should be eating meat. So it speaks of the believer feeding on milk to eating meat. And then, of course, we mentioned the fact that it's a picture of the believer from conversion to crowning. And you will understand emphasis there is on the believer who have trusted Christ as Savior. Because as I have said, I don't know if I said it on Tuesday, but as I have said in the preaching often, that the eternal purpose of God in the gospel is that all those who get saved spend eternity with Him. That's the eternal purpose of the gospel. And you see, you cannot preach the gospel without realizing that fact, that God's ultimate for the child of God, that Jesus might bring many sons unto glory, that one day we might see Him and be with Him. Jesus went to prepare for that grand reunion day. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm sure if you are a Christian here tonight, you are looking forward to it as well. Now this evening, under our general theme, the journey of life, we want to speak on the subject, the guide to be followed. The guide to be followed. Tuesday, the instructions, the importance of the instructions for the journey. Tonight, the guide to be followed. When God spoke to Joshua, He said to Joshua, now I want you to command the priest to take the ark. It came to the end of the direction by the cloud. We're going to see that perhaps in a message in the future as we share together not tonight, but just to mention by way of introduction that God said to Joshua, command the priest to take the ark. The ministry of the cloud is finished. The ark takes over as God's means of guidance, of divine presence. And so he says to Joshua, you must let the priest take the ark and let them be out a certain distance. You know, it's found in Joshua chapter 3. And he says, you must keep your eye on the ark because, note this now, you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. Therefore, it is necessary that you keep your eyes on the ark, because the ark is a picture of God, the picture of our blessed Savior, and He knows the way. He knows the way. And so it is, beloved, with Israel as they are about to leave Egypt, as they journey up from Ramesses towards Succoth and towards the Red Sea. They were commanded to follow the guide. You see, God's instructions to Joshua was as necessary for them as well as it was when Joshua took over, because this is a new path for them. This is a new journey. And then also, we not only know God's instructions to Joshua, but we note the guide. Now, to me, this is very important. When we think of the guide, we think of the fact that the guide is all-knowing. There is nothing hid from the guide. Now, when one of these yachts come here and they want to go to Harbor Island or someplace else, they make sure they get a guide from Spanish Wells. Now, they ain't going to come for me. If I'm here in Spanish Wells, they're not going to come look for the preacher. Now, if they want a guide through the Bible, they could come to me. But if they want a guide to guide them out there in those treacherous waters, I ain't the man. They'll have problems. And so it's necessary to get a person who knows the journey. And this guide is the all-knowing guide. You can trust Him. He knows the way, beloved. And when you have a guide that knows the way, I suppose those mariners who come here in their yachts and they get a guide, they probably go sit down and they get a Coke or a Pepsi or other things, and they just leave it to the pilot, because they are certain that He knows the way. And let me tell you, friends, They go on that journey without anxiety. And those of us who believe the fact that our guide is the all-knowing guide, then you can rest assured. You can sit and relax in His presence knowing that He knows the way. But not only is He the all-knowing person, but He is the all-powerful person. Now, that too is important, because an unknown journey like the one they were to take, no doubt they were going to meet some situations that will take a powerful person to handle. That would take someone who is commensurate with the difficulties to make certain that the journey is successful. And so He was not only all-knowing, but He was also all-powerful. And beloved, that's still true. That is still true. He is all-powerful. And there is nothing that He cannot do. No matter what the journey promises. No matter what the difficulties. My friends, listen. And you are going to see it as we study together. As we become refreshed together, the all-powerful one. But I have another one that to me is, well, all of them are great. But listen to this one. He is the unchanging one. He is the unchanging one. You see, when you think of Him as the unchanging one, it means whatever He promised to Israel, He was going to perform. Now let me tell you, Israel was a difficult people like some of us. What you say? Oh, none of us are difficult then. Oh, yes, some of us are difficult. But let me tell you, He made certain promises to them, and those promises were irrevocable, because God promised them, and He who cannot lie made the promises. And Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you're not consumed. To me, it's tremendous to think of that. To me, that word, that truth, brings the greatest comfort to any believer. The fact that God does not change. Because if He changed, we'll be in trouble. Every last one of us. He won't be here, that's for certain. We would have been in eternity long time ago. But He never changes. And so, the guide, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, and the all-changing, unchanging one. He never changes. James says, our blessings come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. The one from whom our blessings flow is unchanging. And He has promised to be with us. He has promised to care for us. He has promised to preserve us. Moses said to the people of Israel, listen, the eternal God is your refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think it's verse 27. I might be wrong, but it's coming towards the end of the chapter. But the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let me tell you, friends, He's promised. He's promised to be with us, and that will not change. The guide, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, and the all-unchanging God. Also, the guide guides us after the counsel of His own will. When He guides us to fulfill His purposes for our lives, His purposes in relation to His plan for our lives. And so He leads us according to the purpose of His own will. We're going to note that in just a moment as it comes out in our study tonight. And also, the principle to be observed in His guidance is all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now that's the principle, that's the, the New Testament principle. That's the principle that you and I must realize as we study together in this message tonight. The principle, all things work together for good, no matter what they are. Now I know, juvenile, diabetes, what in fact that would work for good. I know that you cannot see in the death of a loved one anything that's working for good. I know you cannot see in that wayward child that something is working for good. It's difficult to see, but listen, if you are a child of God, the Bible is true. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now that's the principle that you must latch on to as we meditate together tonight. Now quickly note the direction he takes them. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now in verse 17 it says, he did not lead them by way of the Philistine, although that was nearer. Now I understand those who have done even much more intensive study and know something about the geographical layout, that the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land or to Canaan should have taken no more than 11 days. An 11 days journey that took 40 years. That's a long time. But God did not lead them by way of the Philistines. That would have been shorter. But he led them about. He led them about through the wilderness of the Red Sea, rather than the more direct way. Now he gives his reasons. He says he did not lead them by way of the Philistines because of the warlike nature of the Philistines. And if he led them that way, first of all, they would have become intimidated. They would have become intimidated and said, now let's go back to Egypt. You must understand that these people had been under suppression for at least 400 years. They had a difficult life, and they were going out from this experience, not knowing anything else. And he did not lead them that way because of the Philistines. You know, God is gracious when you think of this. Because he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows what we could take. And he knows when we could take what we could take. He knows that. He knows what we could take and when we could take what we could take. Now he knows that. Now this is why the Bible says, this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, what? To be tempted. Now you can talk to me when I ask you, so you can't go to sleep on me. To be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Now that's very interesting. He did not lead them at that infantile point of their spiritual or their life of freedom, because he knew what the results would be. Those Philistines were warlike, but when we get further on in the wilderness, we see them fighting. We see them warring. Well, because you see, a little more maturity was experienced. I have noted here in my notes that God did not lead David to Goliath first. Follow me? Not Goliath first, but the lion, the bear. You see, as he matured, when he faced Goliath, he could say, listen, Goliath, you are coming to me with spear and sword. But I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. Beloved, listen. When you go against a battle in the name of the Lord, that's victory already. Not Goliath first, but the lion and the bear. Not the offering of Isaac first. That was the last great temptation in Abraham's life. There were others. There were others first. In preparation, not the fiery furnace first, but you see, when the king passed the word that they should eat of the king's meat, and Daniel and those said, well, wait a minute now, we can't eat that. give us such and such. Not the furnace first, the leeks and the garlic, or the leeks. And they could see the results of those leeks, which is a picture of God's blessings upon them. And so it was a gradual. So when the fiery furnace came, they didn't mind. They were ready for it. And so it is in the Christian's life, beloved. God doesn't expose us to certain kinds of temptations and difficulties at the very outset of our Christian life. There are other things that are necessary to prepare us for the greater temptations of life. And so he let them run about, not by way of the Philistines, to spear them in intimidation and to keep them from returning to Egypt real quickly. Also because it was the right way. Wherever God leads us, it's the right way. We might not think so sometimes. We might not realize it sometimes. But in Psalm 107 and verse 7, it says, God led them the right way. God led them the right way. And beloved, he always leads us the right way. He leads us in the way that we ought to go. Let me read a verse with you. It's Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. I have a note by it says to read. Just let me read it with you. Isaiah chapter 48 might be one of those verses you'll like to mark. I don't know. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, who teaches thee to profit, who leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I am the Lord. I do the leading, and I lead you in the way thou oughtest to go. There are no shortcuts, beloved, to Canaan. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. I remember hearing Dr. McGee say one night, speaking to students, he said he used to teach once, and the students would come to him and say, Dr. McGee, you know, there's so much to do and this thing and the next thing. And some of them used to go and put the Bible or their notes under the pillow when they would lie down on the pillow. And Mr. McGee used to say, but I'll tell you one thing, that information will not filter up through that pillow into your brain. There is no shortcut to being successful in your studies. You've got to study. There are no shortcuts to Canaan. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. No shortcut. Beloved, if you do not spend time before the Lord and in the Bible, you will be a spiritual infant if you have been saved for 100 years. You will be a spiritual infant. Undeveloped. The only way to become spiritually mature is through the study and the meditation of the Word of God and understanding God's dealings in your life for spiritual development. You have people tonight who are Christian, been saved a long time, and all they got sense for is picking at little things, quibbling with little things, never get beyond the first principles, as it were. No shortcuts to spiritual maturity, beloved, tonight. Just like it was no shortcut to Canaan. My greatest enemy tonight is the clock. You'll understand that. But he directed them round about because of the warlike Philistines, because of the right way, he led them in the right way, and because he wanted, note this now, he wanted to humble them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Let's read it. Follow me while I read. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Number one, to humble thee. To humble thee. Number two, to test thee. Number three, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. He led them in the way he did because he wanted to humble them. He wanted to test them. He wanted to know what was in their hearts. And he wanted to prove himself sufficient for them. Isaiah number 42, verse 16. This verse I have written under it. Read. All right. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. And so we read. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in a path that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. You see, God did not only lead them to humble them, to test them, to know what was in their hearts, but to prove himself sufficient to them. That's what the verse is saying. To prove himself sufficient for them. He was saying to them, listen, I am going to show you that I could handle it. I am going to show you that no difficulty would be beyond me. I am going to show you that I am going to be all that you need. Oh, beloved, tonight, if we could only get a hold of that truth, that our God is sufficient. Oh, if we could only get a hold of that truth, that we could afford to follow him, that we could afford to trust in him, we could say, lead on, O King Eternal. Guide us all, thou great Jehovah, pilgrims in this barren land. We could say that with full assurance, knowing that he is able, he is sufficient. This is what is being brought out. I believe in this. I'm going to finish this first point tonight. We're going to deal perhaps with the next point on Tuesday in God's will. But note with me quickly. The direction he took them then, he did it because of the warlike Philistine. Because it was the right way. Because he wanted to prove them, to humble them, to test them, to know them. But note in Isaiah, there is a description of God's way. So I'm just going to touch this, give you some verses. Then you could write them down and meditate upon them in your leisure. Isaiah's description of the way we are to walk in. Number one, it's the way of holiness. Isaiah number 35, verses 8 to 9. Emphasis, relationship. You see, on that holy highway are only those who belong to the Lord, who are saved. The Bible says, the unrighteous shall not be found thereon. That's the way of holiness. The way that God puts us on when we become his children. Again, the emphasis is relationship. Knowing Christ as Savior. Then there is the way through the wilderness. Isaiah number 43, verses 19 and 20. Emphasis, uncertainty. When you think of a barren wilderness, you think of uncertainty. But our God is able to lead us through these uncertain times. Beloved, don't lose any sleep on the situation of the times in which we are living. Our God is able to lead us safely through these uncertain times, and they are uncertain. Economically, socially, they are uncertain times. But my friends, we don't trust the traps that we make. We trust the God who put the crawfish there. That's who we trust. And when we trust the God who put the crawfish there, when we get there, they'll be there. If your trust is in the traps, you're going to lose out. But if your trust is in God, let me tell you, although the people in Abaco didn't get much crawfish this season, I understand. I was asking one of the persons here how it was this season. He said it was the best yet. The folk over in Abaco crying, can't get no crawfish. The worst season they've had. Let me tell you, you have to trust in the God who put the fish there. That's it. You see, uncertainty. Yeah. When we think of the wilderness, we think of uncertainty. But then it says the way through the mountains. Isaiah 49 and verse 11. Isaiah 49 verse 11. The way through the wilderness. Emphasis. Grave difficulties. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Have any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other friend could do. And so, beloved, listen. The mountain speaks of grave difficulties, but there is no mountain too great that God can't tunnel through. No problem. But God cannot tunnel through. When I call Sister Ruth, I said, Sister Ruth, I'm coming for supper. No problem. No problem. You can't back out now, sister. No problem. There is no problem that God cannot tackle. Finally, the way through the sea, it says in Isaiah 51 and verse 10, God's way is through the sea. Emphasis, unpredictability. This morning, it's what? Calm as oil, Brother Lambert. And in a couple of hours, the sea is turning up. Unpredictable. But let me tell you, friends, when you trust in a predictable God, no matter what is unpredictable, He'll handle it. There is the guide that must be followed. The guide that leads, who knows all things, who has all power, and who is unchangeable. That's the guide that the believer has today on this journey of life. If you are a Christian here tonight, let me tell you, you are in good hands. You have a good guide. You have a good Savior. But if you are here tonight and you're not a Christian, my friend, you don't have it as good. Your future is hopeless. But God loved you just the same. And He wants to give you what He has promised to all those who have put their trust in the living God. Will you not trust Him tonight? We're going to close now. Shall we bow for prayer? Father,
Oh, we feel so refreshed in our soul tonight. We have been reminded of the God that we trust is a God that could take care of us. Sometimes the way looked kind of rough. For Israel, it looked rough. The mountains, the sea, but you were guiding. You know the way that we take. And when you have tried us, we shall come forth as gold. We pray then that we might realize that thou art all-knowing. Thou art all-powerful. And you are the Lord God who changeth not. We thank you for our meeting tonight. Bless your word to all of our hearts. Send us on our way rejoicing in our trust in the living God. For we pray as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name.